chapter 1, verses 24 through 29. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Father, we come as a body. We come because we want your help to understand your word. Lord, we want Grace Church to be a place where your ministry takes place. And we want this ministry to be centered upon your gospel. So, Father, I pray that you would change our thinking. You would show us your truth. And, Lord, that we might all leave this place more like Christ Jesus in the way that we think, in the way that we live, in the way that we love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I hope you all enjoyed your extra hour of sleep last night. In Italy, they already got their extra hour last week, I think, or 2 weeks ago. So we were talking with Elio and Nicoletta in Trieste, Italy yesterday, and Nicoletta said her two favorite holidays are Christmas and that day where you get an extra hour of sleep, which I thought was true. It's always fun just to get an extra hour in there. Before we begin, we're talking about ministry, and we want to look at what God is going to teach us about ministry as Paul writes to the Colossians in this letter. But I thought it would be a good time, just an opportune moment, just to remind ourselves. We have this pamphlet here, which is a wonderful thing if you're a visitor or if you've just started to attend Grace or you're a member or you're a leader, whoever you are. This is a great document that really, really points out what are our distinctives as a church here in Kalispell, Montana. It's wonderful. I've been reading over it the past couple weeks, and it's just so full of great reminders of why we're here and how we can be intentional about the gospel. Specifically, linked with our talk this morning, I thought I would point out on this first inside part, it talks about the biblical foundations and affirmations. The last one says, this is talking about our distinctives here. The church is a gospel partnership making disciples for Jesus Christ. We believe every Christian is graciously called and uniquely gifted to serve in the great work of the gospel. Thus, we must guard against the tendency to exclude ourselves from Christ's mission, either out of the fear of man or feelings of personal inadequacy. That's going to be things we're going to be talking about. And it's neat that these are things, as a church, we're saying are distinctives about us. On the next page, what we value, it talks about proclaiming the gospel through the word, displaying the gospel through relationships, but also preserving the gospel through ministry. We're talking about ministry. And this first one, this first point says, genuine spiritual growth. We must minister through the wise proclamation of the gospel, seeking to present everyone mature in Christ. So to this end, we labor, seeking his energy to powerfully work through us. It's even cited the passage that we have for us this morning, Colossians 1, 28 to 29. So ministry is exciting. It's very much part of what God has called us to do as his people. And it's exciting because we can be his instruments as he works and does powerful things around us. Just to review, we started last week. Pastor Chris took us to the beginning part of this passage. He pointed out three key aspects of ministry. He started saying the nature of ministry was sacrificial servanthood. He explained to us that ministry, by definition, is going to be costing us everything. He then talked about the purpose of the ministry, which is to help others see Christ in the Word. As we open up the Word and we see Christ from the beginning to the end, the purpose of ministry is to make that known. Him we proclaim. And then the third point was the scope of ministry is for the international church. It's for the universal church, not just for the local church. So ministry, by definition, is broad and it's for the whole kingdom. We want to look this morning at two other aspects of ministry, the goal of ministry and the strength of ministry. But before we do, if we can just look at this passage again, and before we talk about these two last points about ministry, I love how Paul, in the middle of this passage, puts at the center the gospel. As he's talking about ministry, giving us a vision for ministry, in the center of this is a reminder of the gospel. He intertwines it throughout this whole passage. For example, starting in verse 26, the mystery, hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of the mystery. What is that mystery? He says here, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then continues saying, him we proclaim. Paul uses this common theme, mystery, especially in his letters to the Colossians and the Ephesians, and he explains that mystery in different ways. Sometimes he calls it the mystery of the gospel, like to the Ephesians. Often he calls it the mystery of Christ. And this mystery speaks of something that was somewhat hidden that was being slowly revealed throughout Scripture. I like to think of it, this is kind of a bad illustration. It used to be a good illustration, but now times have changed with digital photography. But I remember as a kid, my uncle had a Polaroid camera, and I'll never forget the first time he took a picture with that, and that big block came out, and it had a place you can hold on to, and then I saw my uncle shaking it. Now, he says that was supposed to make it go faster. I'm not as convinced. But I remember seeing him shaking it, and you would look at it, and he was done, so he'd keep shaking it, and we'd look at it, and you could slowly see the form in this little picture come up until we see what he had just taken a picture of, which we could just see because we were right there with him. But I was still obviously amazed as a young child about this mystery being revealed. You see forms, you see things, until finally there's the clarity of this Polaroid being fully developed. Well, the same thing, the Scripture is pointing to Christ because the gospel and Christ, that's what's being revealed. And this is what we've been studying in Sunday school class. This is why we're so excited about our Sunday school program. We're seeing Christ being revealed in Scripture. You know, we started in the garden. We see this perfect situation. Man in perfect communion with God. We saw in chapter 3, that image, God, a man being the image bearer, was shattered because of sin. And then right there in chapter 3, we saw this promise, this first mystery. I will put, this is Genesis 3:15, it's considered the first gospel. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And right away, he establishes this mystery. One is coming. Someone's coming. And this someone is going to be able to undo what this serpent has brought to creation. And this someone, though he's going to be bit by this serpent, he is going to be the one that crushes the serpent's head. So the mystery begins. In fact, Adam and Eve get a clear glimpse of that. Seems like, as they named Cain, they were hoping that that would be the one. They couldn't have been farther off from the truth there, because we know how that ended. It wasn't Cain. So the mystery continued. And we see throughout Scriptures, as we've been studying in Sunday school, we see glimpses of them. We saw when we studied Noah that there's this ark that's saving God's people from the wrath of God. And that's a picture of this mystery that's to come. This mystery is going to be a place of refuge from God's wrath, and it's going to be a boat of salvation. And then we can continue on like we did with Genesis 15 and Genesis 12 when we looked at the life of Abraham. And we know that through Abraham now, all the families of the earth, what we learned this morning, are going to be blessed. Okay, we're getting a little clear picture of this one to come, this mystery. And then we can look on, and as we will look on in our study, he's going to be kind of like a tabernacle. He's going to be this place where man meets God. And he's going to be kind of like David who beats this giant, but this giant's going to be worse than Goliath. It's going to be sin and death. And as we see scripture, we see all of this pointing to this wonderful message, this gospel, this mystery, all of a sudden becomes true when God becomes flesh. And he lives a perfect life. And he dies on the cross to pay our debt of sin. And he triumphs over sin and death as he's raised from the dead 3 days later. He returns to the Father, sends the Spirit so we can be reminded of the promise, so we can be conformed to the image of Christ until one day we return to him in eternal glory. This mystery in Christ has been revealed. And so Paul says the mystery has been revealed. The mystery is the gospel. The mystery is Christ. And in this context, he says the mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the great thing about this is the center of ministry is the gospel. Paul's putting, as he's talking about ministry, you want to know what the center is? Well, it's the gospel. This reminds us of some things. First of all, this reminds us that the gospel is the hope of glory and not the ministry. And I think this is often something we need to be reminded about. The hope of glory isn't the pastor. The pastors, they can certainly fail. Sunday school teachers can drop the ball. Ministries can kind of become like a zoo. But the gospel never fails. And that's the hope of glory. Amen. The worship team isn't the hope. Small group leaders aren't the hope. How we structure things isn't the hope. The true hope of glory is none other than Christ himself and what he did on the cross and how he raised from the dead and how he gave us the Spirit to conform us and to change us until one day we enter into that final glory with him. So at Grace, we intentionally remind ourselves that we are to have a gospel-centered ministry. Amen. That's important. And we're not just throwing that adjective gospel-centered in just because it's trendy or it sounds nice. No, this is something that we need to remind ourselves because Paul's reminding us that at the center of all, is going to be the gospel. Otherwise, our ministry can just turn into dead religion or a wild circus. But if we want God to be using us powerfully, we need to remind ourselves that the hope of glory isn't Grace Church or aren't the ministers at Grace Church. The hope of glory is Christ, Christ in you. But this gospel not only reminds us that the ministry isn't the hope, this gospel also reminds us that our ministry is to be imitating the gospel. You know, we looked at the nature of ministry. We said it was sacrificial servanthood. It's going to cost us everything. Isn't that what the gospel teaches us? The gospel teaches us that it's going to cost us everything. When Paul says Christ in you as this brief summary of the gospel, isn't that pointing to the fact, as Paul says to the Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The fact that Christ is in us, it means we're identifying with this death, with this crucifixion, that we no longer live for ourselves. So the nature of ministry imitates the nature of the gospel. The purpose of ministry, we said, was to help people see Christ in the Word. Isn't that the purpose of the gospel, the good news, to make known him we proclaim? The purpose of the gospel is to make Christ known. So when he says Christ in you, of course, reminded that the word of Christ needs to dwell in us richly. We know that that gospel is a message that we need to hear and that our ministry is going to be imitating that. The scope of the ministry, we said, was universal, not just local. Isn't that what the gospel teaches us? It's not just coming for the Jews. It's not just coming for the Gentiles. It's not just coming for the Americans or the Canadians or the Italians or the Tanzanians or the Serbians. This message is for all. That's what the gospel has taught us. And so when he says Christ in you, he reminds them in this passage, to them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. It's again, the ministry is going to be imitating the gospel message. Because the gospel is sacrificial in nature. Because Christ being proclaimed is the purpose. Because it's wide in scope, gospel-centered ministry will also be the things that remind us that our hope is in Christ. The gospel, Christ in you. It has to form our intentions in ministry. Well, let's look now this morning at the last 2 points. The goal of ministry, of Christ-centered ministry, which is going to be discipleship. And then we'll look at the strength of our ministry, which is Christ's strength. The goal of ministry is discipleship. We know the goal of the gospel, again, is not just to save us. It's not just to justify us. It's not just to declare us righteous, as we learned in the life of Abraham. It's not just that. But that gospel that justifies us, that declares us right before God, is the same gospel that's going to transform us into the image of Christ. God wants to make all mature in Christ. That's the gospel. So since the gospel makes us mature as we believe it, as we preach it to our hearts, as we hear it in our songs, as we apply it to our lives, as we use it to knock down our idols and replace the lies with his truth, since the gospel makes us mature, ministry as its goal is going to make us mature. And Paul says this clearly if you look at verse 28 in our passage. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. The goal of our ministry is to bring all to maturity in Christ. Or the goal of our ministry is to make disciples. This word maturity that Paul uses here is a difficult one. It's not used very often. To try to find a good English word for it is not easy. It's a little tricky. Maturity seems a little too weak. Other translations will say perfect. They think that's a little strong. It's linked with a Hebrew word when Noah was described as blameless in his generation. So in short, this word, blameless or mature or perfect, basically means to become Christ-like, to be his image bearers, to grow in Christ. It means Christ in you. Sinclair Ferguson says, there's nothing more important to learn about Christian growth than this. Growing in grace means becoming like Christ. So discipleship, maturing, growing, is this process of becoming like Christ. In a real sense, it's Christ in you. And I hope we saw that quickly in the passage in verse 28, the use of the word everyone. Warning everyone, teaching everyone, presenting everyone mature in Christ. Isn't that good for us to have? The goal of discipleship is for everyone. Amen. It's from the youngest to the oldest. It's from the smallest to the biggest. It's for men, it's for women, it's for Americans, it's for foreigners. This is for everyone. The newest to our community, the oldest in our community, we all need maturing. And so this discipleship becomes the goal of our ministry. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ. Discipleship is so key, okay, it's the heart of the Great Commission. If you have your Bibles, if you can turn to Matthew 28. This is the Great Commission. Many of you, I'm sure, have this memorized. This is every missionary's favorite passage until you think about what it says. This is the one that gets missionaries to Italy and the one that brings them back home. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So this is this is Christ as he's preparing his disciples now for the early church ministry. He begins this, so he's kind of giving them a goal now for their ministry. And notice that the goal of the ministry is not to go. Ministry isn't about traveling. The go is not indicating direction or distance. The go is indicating missional action. Go to do what? Make disciples. The goal is to go and make disciples. How? By baptizing them and teaching them all that Christ has commanded. And I think this is a great passage for us just to think about for a second, because this is, and I made light of it, but it really is true. This is where missionaries often go wrong. I know that because I had this in mind when I went to Italy. You know, there's the offer, go start a church in Italy. I had a vision. I had this vision. I was on a gondola in Venice. I was just shouting the gospel out in the canals of Venice. People, they were so shocked. They were just jumping in the canal to be baptized, right? So in the boat, I had this ministry. Oh, this is going to be great. And after I'm done, I get to go eat pizza and eat gelato. Lord, send me. Here I am. I got a vision for ministry. And then you get there, and the canal, first of all, stinks. If I can help it, I'll never go to Venice again. I mean, it smells. I shouldn't say that's bad publicity for international travel. But it is tough. And you go there, and you go, and you're trying to preach, and people aren't listening. And when they do believe, they still have all these crazy things that they're doing because that's part of their culture, just like we have crazy things here in the United States because it's part of our culture. And you're trying to make disciples, and it is difficult, and it's frustrating, and it takes forever. So that dream of going is easy, but that dream of going and making disciples, that's where ministry really takes place. And that's also why they say, I think it's like 90% is the statistic of missionaries in Italy go back after their first year. Because it's not all gelato and pizza and baptizing in the canals of Venice. It's much trickier and even much dirtier than that. So, ministry, though, let's get practical. What is the ministry at Grace Church? We can, for us, think of ministry in some different areas. We have our Sunday school ministry, where we want to see Christ in all of Scriptures. We have our ministry training, like Grace Institute, our Bible studies, other studies, where we can lead and serve like Christ. We have our worship service, which is a ministry. We have our small group ministry, where we see Christ in all of life. And what we need to do is we need to be able to look intentionally as a church, as we have our ministry, as we minister, is our main goal making disciples? So let's just take Sunday school for example. If the goal is discipleship, then the goal of Sunday school is not to have the most entertaining hour possible. It's not to have the most dynamic teachers possible. It's not to have the best crafts possible. It's not to have the most interesting conversations possible. Now, be in mind, I hope all these things happen in our Sunday school classes, but that's not the goal. The goal is that all of our kids, all of our teenagers, all of our adults, everyone, as they see Christ in all of Scripture, the purpose of ministry, are becoming more like Christ, the goal of ministry. What we want from our Sunday school is that we, all of us, from the youngest to the oldest, we think differently. We live differently. We make decisions differently. So gospel-centered ministry says that teachers, we're going to have open eyes to the people in our class looking for ways that we can jump in and help someone to mature and become more like Jesus Christ. Now that's going to mean one thing when it's a 4-year-old. Okay, it's going to mean something else when it's a 40-year-old. But it doesn't matter. If ministry is for discipleship as its goal, we are going to be looking and praying and thinking and seeing how are we seeing people maturing in Christ. How are we seeing disciples being made? It's a question that we're going to have. It's a prayer that we're going to bring. Okay, let's take the next one, ministry training. Whether it's Grace Institute or a Bible study or a book study. If ministry, if the goal of it is discipleship, then we need to realize that the goal is not to become smarter, to not read more books, and not to have only head knowledge. I want to make sure it's clear. These are good things to become smarter. That's not a bad thing. Okay, it's good to read books. It's good to have knowledge in your head. But the goal is that all our leaders and teachers and everybody are going to be brought to maturity. So the focus isn't what can I learn. The focus is how can I help others fight sin? How can I help others think differently? How can I be part of others growing in Christ? What's my role in discipleship? In fact, Grace Institute exists primarily for that purpose. Worship service. The goal of gospel-centered ministry, if the goal of gospel-centered ministry is discipleship, then the goal is not to have as many people as possible in this room. The goal is not to build as big a sanctuary as we possibly can. The goal is not to be the most famous in the valley. This reminds me of the Tower of Babel ministry that we talked about last week. What did they say? Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its tops in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. So it's not more people possible, big as possible, name for ourselves, so that we don't have to go and make disciples. We can just all hang out and be impressed with ourselves. The goal of a worship service ministry is different. It's discipleship. Is to have sermons that preach the mystery of the gospel over and over and over again. Its goal is to preach Christ in you to our wandering hearts. Its goal is to have greeters that are aware of hurting hearts and have a plan to speak Christ or connect them to someone who will. It's to have ushers who see needs and troubled faces and have a plan on how to help them out. It's nursery workers who shape our children. It's musicians that are more concerned about lives changed than about keys being changed. It's a sound crew that's sensitive to discipleship and not their own personal preferences. It's to sing songs, not with catchy tunes necessarily, but tunes that are going to apply God's truth to our hard hearts. If we're not leaving here more like Christ, what was the point of this ministry? If we're not more blameless, who have we encountered? Whom have we encountered? Small group ministry. If discipleship is the goal, then the goal of our small group ministry is not having great conversations or feeling welcomed or chatting about sports or chatting about doctrine. Our small groups, therefore, would be opportunities to encourage one another to die to self, to talk about real issues that are blocking our growth, to be vulnerable and seek help of our group to die to sin. And we won't just see this as an every 2-week commitment, but as a daily commitment to pray, to call, to send messages to encourage, to challenge, to stay connected day after day after day. Pleading, intervening, all for the sake of bringing others to maturity, because Christ is in us. That's why ministry exists. And if we're doing ministries that aren't helping God's people grow, if it's not helping them mature and follow Christ, we need to remind ourselves and change our focus and see these as opportunities for us to make disciples. This gives us a vision for discipleship. We should be seeing things differently. We don't just come and do our routine. We're coming and we're looking at people in their faces, praying, God, how can I be used by you to encourage someone, to challenge someone, to remind someone. Lord, make me part of your transformation work in their lives. So that's what we have to do. Now, Paul also gives us some help on how to do it. If we look back at verse 28, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Warning everyone. So part of discipleship is warning. It's when it's true. As a church, we're all in big trouble. Everyone, he says, needs warning. We have idols that we don't see. We have lies that we don't know we're believing. We have passionate hearts that are passionate about everything except for what it should be passionate about. And we can see this in our reactions with one another, in situations that don't go our way. We get angry. Why? To protect our pride, to protect our pleasure, to protect our security. We get anxious because our plans are threatened, or our control is being threatened, or our reputation is being threatened. We see that. We live that. We know that. And so Christian discipleship is very much saying we need to warn one another of these things, which is tough because it's a lot easier to talk about football. It's a lot easier to talk about hunting or fishing. It's a lot easier to talk about sales or children. But it is our Christian duty in all of our ministry to be looking for false idols, false hopes, false truths, and to be applying the gospel in love. Five-year-olds have false hopes. I hear them often at home. If I'm better than my brother or sister, I'll be accepted. You know, when one of my children gets in trouble, I can feel the smiles on the other two. Like they're loving it. And all of a sudden they become super sweet. Like, oh, can I help you with something? I feel that false hope. And as parents in discipleship, it's an opportunity to warn them. 41-year-olds have false hopes. If my family is happy, then I must be a good father. We need people to be warning us, helping us as we become disciples. And how do we do that? We proclaim that Christ is better than our idols. We proclaim that Christ is the only one that deserves our passions. We proclaim that Christ replaces the lies that we believe. We proclaim that Christ is our security and our glory and our plan and in control and our worth. Him we proclaim, Paul says. And when those around us forget it, we warn them with great gentleness and love. I have a recommendation for us. It's often very difficult, I think, and I'm convinced this is one of the big blocks in discipleship. It is very difficult to warn someone. And I've seen it, well, I should say usually it's very difficult. If you have an Italian mother-in-law, it's very easy to be warned. When I would go to visit my family, my mother-in-law would warn me, I'm not even lying, in the same dinner conversation, she would warn me that I'm getting too fat. And then she would warn me 5 minutes later that I'm not eating enough. So she's very good at warning. There's lots of good warnings there. But typically, warning is going to be difficult because it's that awkward situation where no one wants to offend someone. We have someone, okay, who needs to be warned. We have someone who sees that, and the conversation is nervous because this person knows that if I say something, this person's going to be upset. They're going to be offended. And they're right, because when this person hears that, they're going to act like they are not. They're going to smile, but they're going to be very upset. And in their mind, in 8 seconds, there's going to be 1,001 reasons why that person telling them this is a hypocrite. Of all the things that person's ever done wrong in their life, it comes to mind right away. You don't even have to pray about it. And also, there's going to be another 1,001 reasons why they can justify what they're doing. They don't understand the situation, the circumstance, et cetera, et cetera. And so you get this tension where people know that. And the result is often we just kind of put our hands in our pocket and we go to the church and we tell the pastor, you better talk to that person. That's ministry in Italy. That's Italian ministry for me the last 15 years. That's what took place. But that's not discipleship. It's not costing you. There's no sacrifice. And I'm saying it's a better idea for us to be proactive. What if we would be the ones to ask people, would you please warn me? You're around me. Let me have it. What if we had a weekly routine where we call a friend, we ask our husband, we ask our wife, warn me, where do you see me believing a false gospel? Where do you see me putting my hope in the wrong thing? Ask for it. Beg for it. What if small group ministry looked like that? A bunch of people begging each other to warn them. Please find something. Find a place that I can be working on because I want more than anything to be like Christ. And I need you. I need your help to do it. That's how I believe small groups should work. I believe that's how community should work. We should be wanting transformation more than our own reputation. Tim Keller says, everyone says they want community and friendship, but mention accountability or commitment to people, and they run the other way. We should want that. We should love that. Second thing, not only warning everyone, it says teaching everyone. Well, that one's a lot easier. We typically love to tell people what to do. But is our teaching aimed at helping them to mature? You know, parents, when you teach your kids and disciple them, are you really having that goal of them becoming like Christ? We should be looking out around us and wondering how we can teach others, not to boss them around or to show them how smart we are, but we want them to become like Christ. We teach to reveal our hearts, to reveal Christ, and to remind one another of the hope that he is our end game. So teach everyone. Teach them all. Then he says, with all wisdom, making disciples can be very tricky. So Paul tells us you're going to need a lot of wisdom. As we're warning people, you better warn with wisdom, because let's be honest, we can also be pretty obnoxious when we do it. Okay, we can also come with kind of a little bit of arrogance when we do it. Or we can do it in a way that people aren't hearing us. So we need to be wise in that. How do I warn them, God? It should bring us to our knees in prayer. We need wisdom as we teach. How do I communicate this? How do I say it? When do I say it? When's the right time? And we need to have wisdom because not one size fits all. In Italy, ministry, as we apply the gospel, looks one way. In fact, I had an example in my ministry here in Kalispell, trying to apply some of the same techniques that I use in Italy here, and I realized, oh, they're not thinking like that. Well, these Italians had no concept of what grace really was. I'm talking to these people who don't know Christ, and they know exactly what grace is. They can give me a textbook definition because they grew up in the church. So ministry is going to be different depending upon who we're trying to minister to. So for that, we need all wisdom. There's not going to be one plan, one size fits all discipleship program. That's never going to work. Six-year-olds are different than 60-year-olds. Okay, generations are different. It's the same message, but we need to have wisdom on know how to make disciples for each of them. And it's messy, and it's sticky, and it's up and down. You know, as Jesus discipled the disciples, it wasn't all roses. And he prayed, and he sought wisdom to make them into the 11 that launched the early church. So we know that the goal of ministry is discipleship. Let's go to our last point now, the fifth point. The strength of ministry is going to be Christ's strength. And we see this in verse 29. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For this I toil, he says, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. We see this natural tension in ministry to toil and to struggle, but to toil and struggle from his energy as he's working powerfully within us. Now, and this is important. When we're making disciples, there's struggling and there's toiling. Okay, it's 1:30 in the morning. Struggling. I have another meeting. Oh, that person hates me now. I have no idea what to say. Oh, that dinner is a lot of work. I'm always cooking. There's toil. Struggle. My kids need to see more of me. My house is a mess. Or my favorite that I've heard. Oh, I'd rather pump gas. Okay, there's struggle. There's toil. We can feel the difficulty of it, the weight of it. But the nature of ministry we learned is what? It's costly. It's sacrificial. It's servanthood. And so here we see at the end that we understand the sacrifice that's needed, but we also, with that, see the strength that is given. His energy, He is working powerfully within me. When God's people are discipled, it's nothing less than the powerful work of God. And that's good news. Who transforms people? Not the ministers, not the ministry. It's God Himself. And we can go full circle. We started with Matthew 28. You don't have to turn back there. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold," what? Who knows this one? "I am with you always to the end of the age." It's His strength. It's His energy. You go do it. There's struggle, there's toil, but I'm going to be with you because it's really, Christ is saying, my ministry. It's really what I'm doing on the earth. So the goal of gospel-centered ministry is to go and make disciples, but remembering, as Jesus said, "I am with you always, Christ in you." The gospel points to Christ's presence until we reach glory. We have the Spirit of Christ. He sent the Spirit to us as a reminder. He's going to be with us. He is with us, practically. And He's going to be with us until final glory. Well, there's some implications for this. First implication is, this is how we recognize God working. You know, we often think of God working when we see a miracle or we see something exciting, we see some amazing providence. And here Paul is saying, you want to know how you see God working? Go find someone toiling and struggling during discipleship making. Go watch some ministers who are having a hard time. So when you see Pastor Chris going home with a headache and not being able to sleep, as he has a burden for someone's transformation, you're witnessing God's powerful work. That's what it looks like. When you see a Sunday school teacher not going out with her friends so she can pray and prepare for a transforming 45 minutes with my havoc-wreaking children, that's God's power at work. When you see a greeter who's not staying with his family on purpose so he can be helping and looking and being part of discipleship making, that's God at work. When the sound guys have to come Wednesday nights, listen to these musicians who are distracted, they don't have their music, they're singing the same song over and over and over again, away from home. When they're doing that with the hope that those words on the screen are going to be able to communicate to wandering hearts, when the music that's being played is going to remind us of the gospel, that's Christ working powerfully. Second implication is that this has to give us confidence to disciple. Okay? We're often fearful. Well, I don't think I'm going to be able to do it. I don't think it's going to be able to get done. Are you unsure about your ministry? That's fine, but God is sure about what He's doing. Are you insecure about your ministry? Well, we know that God is secure about what He's doing. So there's this confidence that we can go, and we're not going to do it perfectly, but we can go knowing this is the goal of discipleship, and we have the strength of Christ with us. Third implication, this is going to create dependency in ministry. This is why prayer has to be integral in our ministry, because we're asking, "Lord, give me wisdom. How do I use my time? Lord, give me wisdom to know who you are shaping and transforming around me. Lord, who do I disciple? How do I disciple?" Or often, "Lord, help. Lord, give me wisdom to see you at work around me and through me." A fourth implication that this is God's strength is that we're going to have a God-glorifying ministry. We looked at the Reformation. One of the five solas was Soli Deo Gloria. All the glory is to go to God and Him alone, because this is His work. This is His transforming power, and we're just the jars of clay. As great as Linda is at organizing all of the Sunday school things, isn't it great to know that we can each, like her, be a vessel used in the work of Christ. So gospel-centered ministry, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Reflect now on these 5 points. Think about the ministry that you have at Grace. Maybe you're thinking, I don't have a ministry at Grace. Perfect. Please come find us, because we believe, as we said right here, we said, we believe every Christian is graciously called and uniquely gifted to serve in the great work of the gospel. So we believe that, and we think that everybody should be ministering and making disciples in some form or the other. So if you don't have a ministry, we would love to talk with you. We would love to brainstorm. We would love to find out how God can use you for his kingdom. If you do have a ministry that you're part of right now, reflect. Think about it. God, how can I make disciples with what I'm doing right now? As a Sunday school teacher, as a leader, as I'm running PowerPoint, as I'm doing all the different things in the ministry here at Grace, how can I have a clear vision of the goal that others around me are going to become more like Christ Jesus? The 5 points were of ministry. The nature of ministry is sacrificial, expensive, serving. The purpose of ministry is to make Christ known in Scripture. The scope of ministry was to push us out in mission. The goal of ministry was to make disciples of all nations, presenting everyone mature in Christ. The strength is going to be Christ in us, working through us. And so that leaves us with the challenge to go forward with this confidence that the hope of glory isn't Grace. The hope of glory isn't us. The hope of glory is Christ in you. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for ministry that we can be part of and involved in what you are doing and how you are working.